Well, that's much longer until we got back into Hebrews than I had expected, but we are there. I have mentioned to you that I believe that the rest spoken of a few times in chapter 3 and more times in chapter 4 refers to the millennium. One may think Canaan So talking about the rest, this is when the Lord will give his people rest. I further believe that Canaan is a picture of the millennium. One may think Canaan is a picture of heaven, but Canaan was not a perfect place. But Israel did rest there. They never moved from Canaan once they were there. Sometimes they were removed by force, but they always went back. It always remained to be the same land. Israel out of the land is like a fish out of water. And the millennium is not a perfect place, but it was a place of rest. Somewhere in the past, I gave you an assignment to find out what you think this rest means when it speaks about that. And so I expect you forgot all about that and probably didn't even do it in the first place. But Pastor Dell did quite an assignment, and he gave interesting information indicating that he saw this as Canaan as picturing the millennium as well. Now let me ask you this question. What did the Old Testament saints look forward to? What did they look forward to? Somebody tell me. What was it they looked forward to?
The millennium.
Okay, is that a guess or your...
That's good.
Good. The millennium, although they didn't call it the millennium, they looked forward to the Messiah coming, and Messiah would rule on earth, and that is simply the millennium. We call it the millennium. Now, let me come back. I got my notes a little mixed up here this morning. In January of this year, the news outlet Israel Today had an article called Jewish Expectation and Christian Hope. And it says this: for Christians, earthly hopes do not fit in with God's plan of salvation and therefore can never be fulfilled. Let me explain what they are saying. The Christian's hope is not an earthly hope. We have a heavenly hope. We hope to go to heaven. If that is true, the earthly promises to Israel cannot be fulfilled. That's what this article says. I would say that is not true of all Christians, but by far the majority of professing Christians, they have no further hope of earth. Their hope is entirely heaven. So let me continue the quote. It is quite the opposite for the Jews, who, as the kingdom of Israel, are an earthly nation. So in Judaism, the human expectation of waiting upon the coming of the Messiah dominates. The Messiah will establish his kingdom in this world, which will be the kingdom of God on earth. The awaiting, the expectation of the Jews, which is an earthly expectation, is different than that of Christian hope, which is directed to the hereafter, end quote. Now let me ask this question: what are Christians looking forward to? Let me ask you, what are you looking forward to? What's that?
The millennium, too.
The millennium?
The rapture.
The rapture, okay. If we are amillennialists, which is the majority of the professing believers, we are looking forward to Jesus coming to take us home to heaven. And after this, we will believe we will be in heaven forever. That's what most of us were taught when we were younger. The Kingdom Now people, or postmillennialists, are looking forward to getting Christians into government and other positions of authority or influence, and making this world better and better until it is ready for Christ to come back and rule on earth. And how long that rule is, they don't know. We believe that Christ will return for his own, and so we are looking forward to the great catching up called the rapture of the church, and from there to be taken to heaven for how long? How long?
7 years.
7 years. After those brief 7 years, we believe Christ will return to earth and set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. Maybe the difference between the hope of the majority of Christians and the Jewish hope could be expressed like this. The majority of Christians' hope is heavenly. The Jewish hope is earthly. The Jews expect the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom on earth. Christians, on the other hand, expect to go to heaven. Who is right? Let me say this. The majority of professing Christians have no proper teaching on prophecy. The majority. Actually, that majority is growing today. The teaching that we hold to here is diminishing. Their view is there is no millennium and the church has replaced Israel. And that is simply unbiblical. What they are looking forward to is heaven. We can also say that in this view, the prophets of the Old Testament are mostly misunderstood, and the book of Revelation is a huge mystery. However, all premillennialists, whether they are pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, believe God's promises to Israel will be literally fulfilled. That means they believe there will be a tribulation. After the tribulation, there will be a millennium. And this millennium is the same earthly hope the Jews have. As we will see, this earthly hope of the Jews is also the hope of all premillennialists. The difference between the hope of the premillennialist Christians and the Jewish hope is the catching up of the church. That's one they don't see. If all we look forward to is the rapture, our hope is very small. The millennium follows and it lasts for 1,000 years. And though it is not perfect, it will be absolutely glorious. I think it's probably indescribable for us. But that is not nearly all. After the millennium is eternity with God and Jesus Christ. And you can read all about that. Just read Revelation chapter 20 through 22 and you'll have it. And what I believe is that rest spoken of in Hebrews 3 and 4 is the millennium. So I simply want to very briefly introduce the millennium to us. We would call it the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will be the literal ruler of that age, and he will rule here on earth. So as we begin, let's consider 1 Hebrews chapter 3, 11 and 18. And by the way, we're going to look at the millennium briefly in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 3, 11 says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Who is they? Well, it was Israel in the wilderness. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" This was given in the same time. The rest referred to the land of Israel. Canaan does not picture heaven. There was sin in Canaan. It pictures the millennium, which, though it will have sin, sin will be dealt with promptly and by the government of Jesus Christ. That is what was supposed to happen in the land of Canaan as well, but Israel disobeyed. So Hebrews 4 will speak much more of this rest. Now, what we want to consider first is a few promises of the Old Testament to the millennium. We could begin, you know where we could begin? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God for the first time promised a redeemer. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's the Messiah. That's the one the Jews were waiting for. For the majority of time in the Old Testament, they simply had the promise of a coming redeemer. However, the promises of God to a kingdom in which this Redeemer would rule on earth comes later in the Old Testament, and there are very, very many references to that, and we will consider only a few. We get the beginning of some of the promises that the Messiah will rule on earth in the books of Moses, which were written some 2,500 years after the first prophecy to a Redeemer. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you," that's Moses, "from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Here we get an indication that this Redeemer will be a prophet like Moses, and that he will rule Israel because they are instructed that when he comes, they are to listen to him. When we move into the prophets of the Old Testament, we find prophecy after prophecy referring directly to the millennium on earth. Let me show you that from a few verses that you are familiar with, and later we'll turn to some. Listen to this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, we know that the child referred to Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. And then it says, listen to this, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know how long between those two sections? 2,000 years, at least. And then it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, did that happen when he came the first time? Well, the answer is it didn't. That will happen in the millennium. Did peace come on earth when he came the first time? No. But peace will come when he comes the second time. He will be the Prince of Peace. Now, I need not tell you, from the time of Christ until now, we have not known a time of peace. No doubt this speaks of a time future, which we know as the millennium. Now, why did these things happen when Jesus came? Why did they not happen when he came the first time? Why was it not fulfilled? Because Israel rejected the Messiah. His government, it says, will increase and there will be no end to it. That is when he comes the second time. After the millennium, it will continue throughout the time of the new heavens and the new earth. And we note that he will sit on the throne of David. That is a common thread in the Old Testament, and all this will happen in the millennium. This is what the Jews were and are still looking forward to. So how does this kingdom begin? Turn to Zechariah 14. Maybe, Dan, I could get a cup of water if you don't mind. Zechariah 14. Well, we could read Revelation chapter 19 here, but we will do that later. It begins when Christ comes back down to earth with the church and he defeats all the enemies of God. So listen how the transition from the tribulation to the millennium takes place in Zechariah 14. This passage begins the tribulation and ends in the millennium. We begin in verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." Thank you. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled." Do you know when this happens? This is the end of the tribulation. "And the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." There's the church. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. So that speaks of the tribulation. Verse 8 now takes us into the millennium. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one and his name one. So turn now to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll have several references in Isaiah, and then there are so many more in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let me just give a word about amillennialism. If you're an amillennialist, these prophecies, nobody knows what they really mean. Now, the millennium will be a time of peace. The world has not known peace since Cain killed Abel in Genesis 4. So it will be a time of peace, a time we all long for. Is that right? A time of peace. So turn now to Isaiah 11. We're in the book of Isaiah already. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. We want to see some of what it will be like in this time. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This speaks of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus quoted these words when he was reading in a synagogue. The passage then goes on like this. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and fatling. Are you listening what it's saying? These are miracles, right? These are miracles. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. What do your mothers think about this? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So let me ask you, how would you like to live in a time like that? Well, did you know, it may not be very far away. Not very, in the 30s, we could be there. So this is part of the true hope of the Christian. If you read Romans 8, and we will see it a little later, we will see some of this. Well, I believe that is what the rest speaks about in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Turn now to Isaiah 65, 18. Isaiah 65. I'll read verses 18 through 25. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as in the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now there are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that speak of the millennium. By the way, Revelation 20 gives 6 verses. You know why so few? It's all in the Old Testament. So this is what the Jews looked forward to, and they still do today. Their problem is that for most of them, they still do not realize that Messiah has come already, and they have rejected him. By the way, today more and more Jewish rabbis are turning to Jesus the Messiah, and more Jews in Israel and Muslims are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this with full assurance, that in the beginning of the tribulation, much of that will change, and hundreds of thousands of Jews will realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Well, let me ask, does the New Testament speak much about the millennium? Anybody? Does it speak much about this? You read any word? Say something about it? Did Paul speak about it? Let's begin with Matthew chapter 3. This is the ministry of John. He is just beginning his ministry. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, just what is this kingdom of heaven? The reference here is to the millennium. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God can refer to the church age, but it refers to the millennium as well. John did not know about the church age. You can check that throughout the Bible. Did you know that from the time John said these words until the millennium was only about 9 years? Did you know that? He said, "It's at hand." It was. We know this from Daniel chapter 9, where he prophesied the 70 weeks. Let me show you where this happened, and I'll explain here, and we'll look at it more closely later. But I made this just to demonstrate this truth. This is the purpose. Here's the creation of the earth, and then the new heavens and the new earth. And by the time we came to John the Baptist, we're here. And the kingdom of heaven was right there, just 9 years ahead of him. What happened? Israel rejected Jesus Christ. And from then on, the 70th week, 69 weeks, we have all the fulfillment. We can have it in secular history. The 70th week, we have no fulfillment anywhere. So what happened is the 69th week started to divide from the 70th week, and it started to slide forward. You see, when we were at 1,000 years in church history, we were right there, and the kingdom of heaven is right there. When we come to where we are, the kingdom of heaven is right there. It's just right there in front of us. Always been right there in front of us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the 69 weeks. Here's the 70th week. It starts here. Daniel said that 77s were determined upon God's people Israel. We know exactly when those 77s began. It was in 444 BC. When you calculate 69 of those sevens, according to Sir Robert Anderson, who figured this out years ago, and no one has been able to refute yet, that 69, those 69 of those sevens take us to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. We're just about at that time of year now. That was 2 years in my calculation after John preached the words that we just read. The 69th seven should have led into the 70th, but it did not, because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and had him killed. But from where John the Baptist was, it was only 9 years until the kingdom should have begun. So he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was right there. No Old Testament prophesied of the church age. No Old Testament prophet prophesied of the church age. That's why Paul calls it a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. Now go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the very same kingdom. Now go to chapter 5, verse 5, and I'm skipping some. Matthew 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven." All right? No, what is it? The earth. The earth. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the word translated earth can be translated land. If so, it could refer to the land of Israel. But when do the meek inherit the earth? Well, it is in the millennium, not in heaven. Go now to chapter 6, verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When is his will done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, it is surely not now. And so it refers to the millennium. Go to chapter 8, verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Listen, what do you look forward to? This is all of what we have to look forward to. One could argue that this refers to heaven, and I think it refers to the millennium. Go to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and then verse 28. "So Jesus said to them," that is the disciples, "assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," anybody know what the regeneration is? It's the millennium. "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," that's the disciples, "will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Where does that happen? In heaven? No, it happens here on earth. Go to Romans chapter 8. You have to see what the Apostle Paul said. Now, if you don't believe in the millennium and so on, what do you do with these passages? They become a mystery. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." By the way, we watched a video last night, my wife and I. This whole earth is groaning. It's trembling all the time. Earthquakes are increasing all the time. This whole creation is preparing for another time. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." That is the redemption of the body. That's the resurrection. "The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." So when does this happen? In heaven? No, in the millennium. "Earthquakes," listen, "earthquakes, famines, pestilences will come to an end. The animal kingdom will be delivered from devouring one another. We saw this in Isaiah earlier. So Paul says, we do not consider our present sufferings to be worthy to compare to this time we will spend with the Lord in the millennium. Let me ask you, what are you going through? Well, let me tell you this. I don't care what it is. It's not worthy of comparing with what's coming. And it's not just the rapture. It's the millennium and it's eternity. I believe this all refers to this long-promised rest. So by now you will be familiar with Revelation chapter 19. You might want to turn there. I have told you before that I see the book of Revelation a most chronological book. Chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapters 2 through 3 are the church age and seven stages. Chapters 4 through 5 introduce heaven to us from where John will see what will happen in the future. Chapters 6 through 19 give us the tribulation time. Chapter 19 gives us a transition from the tribulation to the millennium. Chapter 20 verses 1 through 10 show us how the devil is bound for 1,000 years. And then it gives us the 1,000 years until they come to an end. Then chapter 20 verses 11 through 15 gives us the last judgment. And chapters 20 through 22 give us the eternal picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And you cannot get more chronological than that. So chapter 19 gives us this transition from the tribulation to the millennium. From the Jewish wedding procedure, we have come in chapter 19 to the end of the private wedding, and now we will be going to the marriage supper. From this, the Lord and his bride go back down to earth. They have gone up to glory in the rapture. Now they come back down to earth. So we begin in verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, by the way, this is the end of the tribulation. They said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So the Lord will now take his bride to where this marriage supper will take place. And we begin in verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, this is the bride now, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now there is so much that should be said here, but for the sake of time, we'll just say that the Lord has come down to earth to rule with a rod of iron. This will be a just government. Isaiah 9:6 said the government would be on his shoulders, and that is what we have now. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. You know what I believe? At the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes down, all unbelievers are killed. And that's what happens here. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark, that's 666, of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horses. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the tribulation is over. The millennium will now begin. So look at chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So here we have the devil bound for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then we go into the millennium, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here the believers who have been resurrected live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So let me ask you, are you a truly born again believer? Well, if so, this is talking about you. Those who lived through the tribulation will now repopulate the earth, not those who were raptured, but those who lived through the tribulation. And at the beginning of the millennium, there are no unbelievers on earth. So this is the beginning of the rest spoken of in Hebrews 3 through 4. Well, we have left out many scriptures that refer to the millennium, but that gives us some idea of how huge this subject is. And this is what the Old Testament people looked forward to. And it is also what we should be looking forward to besides the rapture. The rapture is our ride out of here. But this is what life will be like afterward. You know, because there is so much misinformation on the teaching of prophecy, few among Christians realize these truths. Now, I want to now give us an overall picture. But before I do so, remember that we are looking at this in light of Hebrews 4 and with the view that the millennium is the rest spoken of in chapters 3 through 4. So let's begin with a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. You might want to turn to that to go through it. You might be familiar with it. But it is probably one of the most significant prophecies in all the Bible. Daniel 9, this prophecy will take us from 444 years before Christ to the time of Christ, and then later the 70th week. So we begin in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people, that's the Jews, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish that transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. See, all of this will bring in the millennium, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The word 70 weeks can read, what it literally says, 77. So a week in Hebrew is a seven. If we take these as 70 weeks, we don't arrive at anything. If we take them as 77s of years, now we arrive at a very important date, and that's when Christ would be crucified. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now we know precisely when that command was given to restore and build Jerusalem. We see that from that time until the time of Christ will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All of that is significant, but we'll leave it for now. What is important to us is now is the 69 sevens, which bring us until Messiah the Prince. And Sir Robert Anderson many years ago said the exact day those weeks ran out was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's after the 7 and 62, which is 69, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. After the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, Messiah was to be cut off. That happened when after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Then 40 years later, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And these are all historical facts we can find in secular history. Now that brings us to the 70th week, and here we meet something very crucial. This verse says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. What is most amazing to prophecy students is that these events prophesied from 24 to 26 have happened. They're fulfilled. They can easily be found in secular history. You don't need the Bible to find those. But when you come to verse 27, not one of the events in this verse has ever been fulfilled. What happened is that the 69 sevens are followed one after another, and we would expect the 70th to follow right after the 69th. But what happened? Israel rejected the Messiah, and the church age entered. And then in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and Israel never operated as a nation again until when? You tell me. 1948. But Israel's Messiah has not yet come. Why not? Because the church age is not quite over yet. We believe we are very, very close to when it will be over. And when it will be over, the Lord will take his church home. Now we must understand that Israel and the church are two separate operations of God. The church never replaced Israel in God's plan, as many hold. God stopped the clock of Israel when they rejected Jesus Christ. He then began the church in Acts chapter 2, and it will be his primary work until the rapture. That 70th week is the tribulation. And when the tribulation is over, those who come out of the tribulation alive will repopulate the earth over the next 1,000 years. You ever wondered how many people that would bring if you had 1,000 years of peace? Well, I think this earth will be filled. That's what God wanted in the first place. And when the church, which was raptured to heaven before the tribulation, will reign with Christ during those 1,000 years, and this is all recorded in the book of Revelation. And when that happens, the Old Testament saints and those who died during the tribulation will be resurrected and enter the millennium as well. We read that Christians will someday sit down with Abraham. Listen, have you seriously thought about this? Have you seriously thought about this, sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? That is what will happen during the millennium. All the saints who ever lived before the church age began, they will be there. All the saints of the church age will be there, and all of them will live on earth. So Matthew 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Anybody know? The earth. Jesus said the 12 disciples would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When will that happen? In the millennium. So to conclude, what is the Jewish hope? Well, it is the kingdom of the Messiah on earth. What is the true Christian's biblical hope? Well, for us, first and foremost, it is the rapture. And in the end, and an end to this sin-mad earthly experience. But that is but a brief time. It's just 7 years. Then the Christian comes back down to earth with Christ, and he puts an end to evil, and he puts the false prophet and the Antichrist and Satan in hell, and peace reigns for 1,000 years. Now, have you pondered living for 1,000 years? If you took the millennium now, and you took 100 of those, you've got a really old person today. This is living 1,000 years. Then Satan is loosed for a brief time, and then he and all his followers, whether demons or humans, are cast into hell. And then God renews the heavens and the earth. And listen, this was most astonishing to me when I first heard it. I grew up believing that when you died, you went to heaven and you were there forever. And probably most of you grew up learning that as well. Here is what is most amazing. So I won't read you the verses. You can check them out for yourself. When the new heavens and the new earth are completed, guess what happens? We don't go up to heaven. God comes down to earth to live with man forever. So if you don't believe that, all you have to do is read Revelation, the last couple chapters. The Christian's hope is far more than just the rapture, and it is far more than just the millennium. It is eternal. Well, may the Lord bless those words to us this morning.